That's it. Let me go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in God's Word. Lord, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord. Oh, truly, you've been, truly, you've had your hand over this fellowship, Lord, not because of us, but I just think it's so true in spite of us, Lord, that you cover your church. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful and do the best we can. We want to work as hard as we can in these days, Lord, for you, to take every opportunity to do everything we can to get the Word of God out. And so I just pray a blessing over the teaching of the Word. This is where it starts, Lord, as we unravel your Word, as we read it, as we discuss it, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would come upon each heart, each ears, set of ears, Lord, and that you would give us not just an understanding, but revelation unto who you are every time we open the Bible. So I pray, Lord, that you would do your work, that you'd minister by your Spirit to each one tuned into the live stream, each one that's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, so the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, right at verse 24. And so we're going to read from verse 24. Finish up chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 8. And the reason why I'm packaging this together is that there's going to be three more miracles. And we've been studying this, right? Miracles. Immediately, from one miracle to the next, right? Mark focuses on action. And there's going to be a lot of action in these three miracles. They're really a package in that they're miracles primarily to the Gentiles, okay? He's going to be way up north. He's already north in the area of Galilee, but he needs to go even further up north. And I want you to ask yourself, you know, if really Jesus came for his own, to minister his own countrymen, why is he going further up away from them? Why is he going further out into the Gentile area? It's a good question. It's a question that I was asking as I was studying this, and that's what he's doing. He's getting further and further away from the Jews, even though he's not finished ministry to the Jews, and he's going right into Gentile area. And I would kind of venture to say that, you know, it's possible that maybe just, I mean, even the feeding of the 4,000, that they were all Gentiles, no Jews. And so why would he do that? Why would he press further on up when we know that he's come for the Jews, right? He's ministering just primarily to the Gentiles. It's a question that I think we need to ask. Why? Okay? All right, so with that, let me go ahead and begin reading. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 7, right at verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. All right, verse 24 says, "From here he arose and went into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Verse 25, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." Verse 26, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Verse 27, "But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Verse 28, "And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Verse 29, "And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Verse 30, "And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed." Now verse 31, "Again departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee." Verse 32, "Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside," verse 33, "from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue." Verse 34, "And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, that is, be opened." Verse 35, "Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he began, and he spoke plainly." Verse 36, "Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it." Verse 37, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Now chapter 8, the third miracle, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Verse 3, and if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Verse 4, then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Verse 5, and he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Verse 6, and so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7, they also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. Verse 8, and so they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Verse 10, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. All right, let me pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you, Lord. Give us insight, Lord. Give us insight into who you are, your heart, Lord. Your heart to do ministry. Lord, just there is a ministry, I believe, of order. There is really an order of service that you've ordained. And help us to understand what that is. Help us to apply it to even our own lives, Lord, that you have order in what you do in and through your people. And so I pray a blessing upon the teaching. May I have a specific word for each one of us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and be seated. Okay, so 3 more miracles, as I mentioned. Miraculous works of the servant in this narrative right here in these verses that we just read. 3 miracles. Now, the interesting thing to note is where Jesus is performing these miracles, right? It gives us the geography. He's already been ministering all throughout the Galilee area, which oftentimes, I don't know if you knew this, was referred to the Galilee of the Gentiles. You ever hear that term, right? Because Galilee is what? North about 70 miles or so, north of Jerusalem. So the further you get from Jerusalem, the further into you get to Gentile territory. Now, around the Galilee area, there's still some heavy populations of Jewish people, right? And so we've seen that he's ministering to a mixed crowd. But right now, he's going even further north. He's going to Tyre and Sidon, right? And so the mixed crowd is now becoming predominantly Gentile, right? He's going further and further into Gentile territory. And the question has to be why? As I mentioned in our short introduction, that's the question. Why would he go further away from where he's called to minister, right? It's kind of like saying, well, I'm called to be ministering in L.A., and then I move up to San Francisco. Doesn't make sense, right? But this is actually what Jesus is doing. He's going further and further away from Jerusalem, right? And so, very interesting to kind of take that in. Now, verse 24. From there, that is from the Galilee area, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Again, that's some 50 miles now, even north of Galilee. And it's all Gentile territory. You probably won't meet a one Jewish person there. No synagogues there. It's right on the coast there. And so again, that question, why? Why did Jesus go way up there? If the servant's order of service, which is the title of this message this morning, by the way, the order of service is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Right? How many have heard that? To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Well, it's all over Scripture. That was the order of service that was set all the way back in Genesis, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. Specifically, Genesis 15, when you read that chapter, it's on the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and his offspring, which would be the Jews, that he would multiply them as numerous as the stars in the heavens and give them a land to dwell in. It's an unconditional covenant because it's not conditioned upon Israel's faithfulness, but God's. Now, you think God's going to be faithful to his word? Absolutely. Aren't you glad the new covenant is unconditional? The Lord's not going to change his mind. Hey, so-and-so blew it. I've changed my mind. Ever talk to somebody like that? Well, I changed my mind. I trusted you, but now I changed my mind. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? His new covenant is an unconditional covenant, but so was the Abrahamic covenant. And so therefore, God, he's always faithful to his promises. It's going to come to pass, and so the covenant to Israel, or Abraham's offspring, it's unconditional. Now, the descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, the first part of that covenant has already come to pass. I don't know if you ever met a Jew lately. There's a lot of them. They're all over the world. Satan hasn't been able to take them out. And really, when you think about it, that has been fulfilled for a long time. But what about the land? Well, it's kind of been fulfilled, but not to its full extent, right? And it should be noted that as of 1948, right, Israel has been now a sovereign nation. But until 1948, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar desecrated the temple there, that would have been right around 605 BC to 1948, you know, Israel ceased to be a sovereign nation. And so the possession of the land, even though we're a sovereign nation now, they've never possessed it to the fullness of their boundaries. So that part of the Abrahamic covenant has been lacking, hasn't been fulfilled. But we think it's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But the point I want to make here is that God has order. It's God's order. That is, it's an order of service. And that order was to reveal himself to the Jews first, Abraham's descendants, and then through Israel, Abraham's descendants, to reveal himself to the world. That's the plan. And you know what's interesting? As you study the millennial kingdom, that's what's going to go forth. There's going to be Israel restored back into the land. They're going to receive Jesus as the Messiah, and the Gentile nations are all going to come, and they're going to worship the Lord right on the Mount of the Lord. And so we see a picture of that being fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, which is future to us. But the design was to have that happen way back in Genesis, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But we know what happened, right? Rather than being set apart from the pagan lands and evangelizing them for God, they became like the pagan nations and they worshiped their pagan gods. And therefore God, what did he do? He expelled them from the land. And for a real long season, all the way until 1948, as I mentioned, which is really in our generation. So just in our generation, they returned to the land as a sovereign nation. But really from all the way back in Genesis, that's the point. God's blueprint of revelation to mankind was through the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. That blueprint was instituted all the way back. I would say even before the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Remember when he called Abram out of Ur Chaldeans? He says, through you, through your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed. That's all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. So this Mark chapter 7 passage is really before Israel's final rejection. You see, Jesus, he's kind of coming right in that blueprint of ministry to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, right? And he's coming as their Messiah. And so Mark chapter 7, right? Still Israel hasn't finally rejected him. And so you have to wonder why. Now they finally reject him at the cross, right? That's the final rejection. Actually, and if you go in the book of Acts, they're given another chance there. But they reject him there, the Sanhedrin. Really, at this juncture in chapter 7, Israel hasn't rejected him finally. So you have to wonder, why is he going further away from them? Why is he not staying with Israel? Why is he going further and further out to Gentile area? Because as you go to the coastal areas of Tyre, Sidon, you're not going to see any Jews. And he's not ministering to any Jews here. So you have to, I mean, at least that's what I, why? He's not following that order of ministry. And so, within the context of this Syrophoenician woman, which we just read about, we're going to start to look at. And I think it's going to unravel that answer why. And I think the application for us is going to be underscored as well. There's an order of service. There's an order of how we minister, how we do things in a lot of different areas. And we would be well to follow that order. Okay, that's really the application for us. I want you to plant that in the back of your mind. Because really, God is a God of order. And he has a blueprint for doing things. And we would be best to follow that blueprint, because that's how he works, is through his blueprint. Not through yours, not through mine, but through his. Okay, now verse 24. So plant these kind of tidbits of answers and questions in your mind as we work through this again. Now again, verse 24 says, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. So he probably was looking to get alone, right? Way up north there, to get alone time with his disciples, but that was virtually impossible with all the things he had done. Word had gotten out, healing every disease and sickness down in the Galilee area. It's gone out 50 miles north, and so these Gentiles, they want to get a part of that too. And so this woman, this Sidonian woman, right? She wants to get healing for her daughter. Now again, this place is predominantly Gentiles, right? So how would Jesus minister to the needs of the Gentiles with this order of service that was instituted all the way back in Genesis? So verse 25 says, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." Verse 26, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." And so Mark, he spells it out here. And you know, I think it's not coincidence that he actually gives us all the details. It doesn't just say Gentile. He spells it out right here, if there's any question, right? The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. So there's an emphasis on her identity. She is a Gentile. Make no mistake about it. And she's way up in Gentile territory. And what's she doing? She's going to the Messiah of the Jews for help. Now the question is, what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to minister to this Syrophoenician woman? Verse 27, "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dog.'" So it would seem that he's going to bypass her, right? He's going to obey, or he's going to follow the blueprint of ministry to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so right here, Jesus underscores this order, doesn't he? Right here. "Let the children be filled first." That is, the children of Israel. But this is where some people get a bit taken back by Jesus' response, right? Little dogs. And you know, it really is an unfortunate translation because it does not express the sense of endearment. Okay, now, in the Greek, I'm going to try to pronounce it as kunarion. K-U-N-A-R-I-A-N. You can just look this up in the Blue Letter Bible in a concordance. Kunarion. That's translated little dogs. It's kunarion in the Greek, and it literally means little puppies. Now, have you ever had a little puppy in your home? You just adore it, right? It's part of the family. Well, that's the sense from which Jesus is communicating to this woman. She's a Gentile for sure, but he's referring to her as a little puppy, part of the household. I don't know about you, but my pet, he's not a little puppy anymore. He's part of our family, right? Big old Rhodesian Ridgeback. And so it's a part of the family, but a different part, not the children, right? So he loved his children, Israel, and he adored his little puppies, the Gentiles. That's really the sense here. And I want you to underscore this. And so the bottom line is that he desired to minister to both of them. And you know what he did, didn't he? He did. But there was an order of service, and that's the key principle. There's an order of service in his ministry to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, is there order in maybe a place of work? Is there order in the armed services? Is there order in an orchestra? Is there an order to a football team? Well, you better believe it. Without order, it's going to dismantle. And so there's an order in everything God does. It's not that one that's lower in the order is less valuable to him. But think about it. If you have a football team, everybody wants to be a quarterback, you're going to lose, aren't you? Right? You need the line. You need the halfbacks. Think about an orchestra. If everybody's playing the trombone, it's not much of an orchestra, is it? If everybody's conductor, not much of a sound, right? And so I want you to underscore this is an order. Everything God does has order, and there's an order of service to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And that's the meaning behind what he says, "Let the children be filled first," the children of Israel. See, Jesus came firstly for his own countrymen. But notice, he still did minister to this woman, didn't he? But the thing is, you have to wonder, he still ministered, but you have to wonder, to me, at least in my mind, why Jesus even went up there to Tyre and Sidon. Because he had to know that he would only meet Gentiles there, right? Matter of fact, all three miracles that we just read in the whole, in our entire passage this morning, they all involved Gentiles, no Jews. They're pretty much all Gentiles. So why is Jesus ministering to them when his ministry to the Jews hasn't been completed yet? That's the question in my mind. If the order was Jews first, then why didn't he stay in Jewish terrain? Like I said, if you're called to LA, why would you be living in San Francisco? Doesn't make sense, all right? Let's keep reading here. Maybe there's an answer. Maybe. Now, verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, I'm thinking about this. Let's ponder this verse. Let me read it again. And she answered. This is her response. "Yes, Lord." So she agrees with him, right? She's not refuting this. She's agreed. She's yielding. "Yes, Lord." And I always kind of caution people when it's not "yes, Lord." Anytime it's not "yes, Lord," there's a problem, huh? It's got to be "yes, Lord." And so she says, "Yes, Lord. And even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, perhaps this is the answer right here. Perhaps right here. Because this is such an interesting response. It's not the natural response. What's the natural response? "Why don't you minister to me? Am I less than a Jew?" That would be what I would say. Probably be what you would say too. Overlooking God's order. But she doesn't do that, right? So perhaps here is the answer. Why Jesus even went up there. You see, this is such an interesting response to me. And it underscores submission. That's what it underscores. It underscores submission, a yielding to order, God's order. See, the woman did not take offense, but yielded to her position. The Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Notice her yielded response. "Yes, Lord." But then, yet even the dogs, or the puppies, the little dogs, under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Now, let me ask you something. Let's think about this. Do you think that Jesus would have healed her daughter had she responded in an offensive way? Like, "What do you mean crumbs? I deserve bread, just like the Jews." Do you think Jesus would have answered her request? It's a good question. I'm not sure I have the answer. It's kind of hard to say. But perhaps not. I don't know for sure. But I do know for sure that when she said, "Yes, Lord," and she responded, that was the healing. I want you to notice that. We'll talk about that. And so whenever we say, "Yes, Lord," as was this woman's response, it actually opens an avenue for our Lord to work on our behalf. Now, whether he does is the question. But you know, when I say, "Yes, Lord," even though I don't understand it, it sure does open that door, doesn't it? Now, what if I say, "No, Lord"? It kind of closes that door, doesn't it? You understand? So you said, "Yes, Lord." I may not understand it. I may not like it, but "Yes, Lord." And it gave the Lord an opportunity to work. But any other response would have closed that door, I believe. And so I therefore think that the ministry done way up there in the Gentile territory was to underscore that key principle of submission to God's order of ministry. Sometimes we don't like God's order of ministry, right? But it's in his divine order that he works miracles. It's in God's order, not your order, not my order. And even if the order doesn't always make sense or seem fair, it may not make sense to her, but she yielded to it. God's order may not make sense to you. When you go and talk to the world, right? You got Jesus, then you have what? The husband, the wife, and then the children. "Oh, that doesn't make sense to me." Right, ladies? Oftentimes. But that's God's order. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But when we operate in God's order, it creates an open door and an avenue for him to really work. When we don't operate in God's order, it kind of shuts that door, doesn't it? And so perhaps this is why he's pressing up into Gentile territory to underscore this very principle. "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumb." And then notice in verse 29, "Then he said to her," notice the "then." For this saying, for what saying? For her saying, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out from your daughter. So I want you to notice this. For what saying? It was the saying of her yielding, wasn't it? That pricked the power to heal. Isn't that interesting? It was the saying of her yielding, of her submission to God's order of service that released the healing, isn't it? It wasn't Jesus saying. He said, for this saying, for what you just said, go your way, the demon has gone out from your daughter. That to me is a very interesting thing to observe. The healing came as she submitted to his order. Now, again, it's not the natural way, right? It has to be supernatural. Because as for me, somebody said, hey, you get in line. You get the crumb. I said, what? Are you kidding me? But she knew God's order, and she trusted in God's order, and she yielded. And it's in doing that that the healing occurred. Isn't that interesting? And so there's so much application for us, I believe, in this. And I think that there are times when we are working against God's order rather than within it. We want certain promises that God just doesn't want us to have. We want to do certain things that God just doesn't want us to do. And so we need to say, you know, it's okay. Your will be done. We don't have to be the CEO or the captain of the ship, right? There are underlings like you and I with important positions in God's sight, doing important things in God's sight, but may not be what the world thinks, huh? But if we are faithful in the place that God has us, He's going to be faithful to do some amazing things in and through us, because it's through God's order that He works. And so I think the lesson is we should not be usurping authority, huh? God will move us. God will move you in the position He wants you and to do the best thing where He has you. Notice verse 29 again. For this same go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And then verse 30. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out. And her daughter lying on the bed. I would just submit to you, it was her yielding to God's order that caused the healing, that released the healing. Now, some final thoughts on this miracle before we move on to the next one. In the gospel accounts, there are only two times when Jesus commended great faith. I don't know if you knew that. Only two times. It is here to this Syrophoenician woman. And this is highlighted in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. He said to this woman, O woman, great is your faith. You have to go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. And so this is one of the two times Jesus said, hey, this person has great faith. And what's the other time? Remember the Roman centurion? Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And so this Syrophoenician woman and the Roman centurion, were they Jew or Gentile? Oh my goodness, they're Gentiles, huh? And only those two, Jesus said, had great faith. So it wasn't that Jesus did not minister to them. He did. But there's an order of service, and I think that's the point, people. That really is the point. It wasn't that he didn't want to minister to Gentiles, but there's an order of service. To the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Now we know what happened, right? Israel proper, the Jews, right? They rejected him. And then went out fully to the Gentiles. But these two, they operated within that order of service. And I just would say we need to as well. When we operate within God's economy, within God's blueprint, well, that opens the door for some miraculous works. And so I think about the home, you know? Husbands, wives, children, when you try to usurp authority, I just think that really snuffs out what God wants to do supernaturally. But when we abide within God's authority, that opens the door. Now, it's not always easy, is it? Sometimes it doesn't always make sense. But as we do it God's way, it opens the door for some powerful works. Now, it's also interesting to note that in these two miracles, the one of the Roman centurion and this one here, in these two miracles to Gentiles, they're the only two that Jesus had a great faith. In these two miracles, notice that he healed at a distance. Isn't that interesting? These two only. Remember the centurion and his daughter? Hey, go and be healed. And then he meets, right? He meets the daughter, and then his daughter's healed from afar. This too. Warren Wiersbe commented, and he made this comment. He said, this suggests the spiritual distance of Jews and Gentiles at that time, and yet our Lord's desire to minister to both. Because the Jews and the Gentiles were far apart, so he healed from afar. But I want to add this, and this is interesting to me, is that I believe it was the yielding of both. If you read that account of the Roman centurion, it was the yielding of both to their position within God's economy for ministry that released the healing. They didn't usurp their authority. It's an interesting observation on the character of humility to ponder. They yielded. They worked within God's authority. They didn't demand. Even though you kind of understand why. I mean, what about the Gentiles, right? Remember that Roman centurion? He says, I'm a man of authority. You just say the word. I'm not even clean to be in your presence. You notice that humility? But it's in that yielding to order, God's order, that the miracle is released. So very interesting to kind of ponder these things, huh? I think it really does underscore that there's an order of service that the Lord exercises. And we need to be very attuned to that. Not only in Jews and Gentiles, but in the homes, in the workplace. There's an order of authority. There's an order of ministry. And the Lord works in that order. Not in your order, but His order. And He works very powerfully. And we need to yield to that. Now verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Decapolis was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So they go a little bit south, but they go on the eastern side. And it's right north of this Perea, this area called Perea, which is east of the Jordan. So it's north of Perea. So still way up north. And it's on the east side of the Galilee. And so it's still predominantly Gentile area. And so Jesus left one highly Gentile area and went to another highly Gentile area. So again, the question, right? Why go to Gentile area if you're called to the Jews? And so it's noteworthy to note that all these miracles, as I mentioned, this one too, is to Gentile areas. And this one particularly is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. This one that we're going to read about. Okay? It's only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Now verse 32 says, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And so I want you to notice this first. Notice the sigh. Notice that. Now I was just thinking, what would I do if I heard Jesus when I sat and he sighed? Probably not a good thing, huh? What was it about this encounter that made Jesus sigh? Well, let me just back up a bit. The word in the Greek is stenazo. And it means a deep groan. So it was a groan. And I believe it reveals Jesus' compassion. He saw this man in this predicament. He just groaned. And he wanted so much to heal him. You see, I believe it reveals Jesus' compassion to minister to this Gentile man because of the need. And so while there is the servant's order of service for the Jews first and then for the Gentiles, it never negated our Lord's desire to minister to both. There was just an order. A divine order. And I think that divine order was for optimal ministry. But he always wanted to minister to both, and he did. He just chose to operate within a certain order. Now, also interesting to observe in this miracle is the different way in which Jesus healed. Notice that. So Jesus didn't heal in a cookie-cutter method, right? Some kind of repeated formula. He healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter from afar. But notice now, he puts his fingers in the man's ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Only common thing in the two is that Jesus was the source of. But notice how different the healing. It's not a cookie-cutter method. It also is interesting to observe that when Jesus said, Ephatha, which means be open, notice this, that the man probably didn't hear that, did he? He was deaf. He didn't hear it. But he was healed. What does that mean? Well, I believe that it means that he certainly heard it spiritually, didn't he? See, just because we don't hear things audibly doesn't mean that Jesus is not speaking. And it makes me think of the many times, you know, we've prayed. Many of you have probably done this too. Prayed over ones in the hospitals who are intubated or in a coma. Do you think they can hear the Lord's voice? Well, I think so. Absolutely. And the spiritual words of our Lord are very clear, I believe, in those times. Even more so when they're not there. When they're up and around. I believe when you're in that place, I believe the Lord's voice is even more clear. If you're looking to hear Him. And then when we come alongside in prayer, I think that clarity becomes even more. And so in verse 35, it says, immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Verse 36, and then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, again, remember, all this is being done in Gentile territory. Jesus is ministering to the Gentiles at this time. And so this is the context of chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, the feeding of the 4,000. He's feeding Gentiles, not Jews. This Gentile multitude. And then, this is the third miracle. So chapter 8, verse 1, let's read these first 10 verses. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued. This would be the Gentile multitude, right? It's compassion on the Gentiles. Because they have now continued with me 3 days. I have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. Verse 4. And then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he answered them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Verse 6. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7. And they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So I want you to notice, who's setting them before the people? It's the disciples, right? And so that's that miracle of delegation again, that we are underscored in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, he had authority to delegate authority to others? This is what he's doing. He's delegating, right? And so it's not just one hand. One set of hands and one set of feet, it's what? Multiple, right? He had authority to delegate authority. That's the point. Verse 8. And so they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Verse 10. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, does this sound familiar to you? Should, right? We just read of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, the prior chapter. Sounds familiar? It's a similar feeding. This time, of 4,000. But what's the one major difference? Gentiles. Major difference. He's feeding Gentiles. The miracle of the 5,000 took place in Galilee near Bethsaida, and that involved the Jews. This miracle took place near the Decapolis and involved the Gentiles. And so the interesting thing to know that in both, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves and then gave them to his disciples, who then gave them to the people. And so it's once again that great miracle of multiplication. But this time it is the multiplication of ministry to who? The Gentiles. And so it again underscores the servant's order of service. To the Jew first, the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, and then to the Gentiles, the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 7. Notice the order. And as I mentioned, this would be the blueprint of ministry laid out in all of Scripture. You know, it's going to be laid out in the book of Acts after Jesus returns to the Father. Because when you read the book of Acts, where did the church begin? In Jerusalem. The early church was all Jews. Actually, when you read Acts chapters 1 through 10, almost half of the book of Acts, it's about Peter's ministry. Peter's the apostle to the Jews. But then in Acts chapter 11, it picks up with Paul's ministry. Paul was the what? Apostle to the Gentiles. See that blueprint? It's underscored again. And so this really is the blueprint of all of Scripture. Now, in conclusion, what I want to underscore to you and highlight to you is not only the blueprint of ministry, Jews first and Gentiles, because in the economy that we're in now, right, we're full on into the Gentiles, right? Now, there are Messianic Jews that have come to know the Lord, but it went to the nation of Israel first, the early church, and now it's expanded to the Gentiles because what? Israel rejected their Messiah. But I want to take a step back and underscore this principle about order. That's the key, I believe, in these passages. That there's an order of ministry. There's an order of service. There's an order in all that God does. As I mentioned, in the home, in the workplace. There's an order. And God works through his order. Not through yours. Not through mine. But his order. And the challenge that we have, people, is yielding to it. I'm not going to yield to my husband. He's a bonehead. Oh, he might be. But I tell you what, if you don't yield, you're not going to see the hand of God work in your home. I believe that with all my might. Because God works through his order. And his order sometimes is difficult to understand, like this. But I believe just once we yield to that, that his hand releases his power. It opens a door for him to supernaturally work. But when we hold to our order, our way of doing things, it closes that door. I don't know about you. Whatever the Lord wants to do, I want to say welcome. Open it. Well, God's order of service. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us. Help us, I pray, to apply this principle to our own lives. Lord, it really is the character of humility to yield to your way, even though it's not our way, even though it doesn't make sense. Oh, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to yield to your way, Lord, because we see clearly in Scripture, it's your way that opens up the door to mighty works, to miraculous works in our lives. And we say, Lord, we need those works. We need those We need those works to be poured out upon our homes. And so help us, Lord, I pray, to yield to your way. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?